If you would please turn to Luke chapter 16. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Amen. God is good. Well, while we possess many things, as we're talking about the goodness of God, you know, God provides us with many, many things in life. He gives us so many blessings. He blesses us with so many things. Toys, tools, you name it. Possessions. But we need to keep in mind we do not own them. Right? God does. And we are stewards of that wealth. We're stewards of the things that God blesses us with, whether it be money and possessions, or it might be our time, our spiritual gifts and our talents, and the very gospel message itself. God's blessed us with all of these things, and He expects us to do certain things with them and use them for His glory. And in today's passage, Jesus delivers the parable of the unjust steward, and He explains what a just steward is and what their attitude should be towards these things. So Luke chapter 16, we're going to start reading in verse 1. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word while we read it. We're going to read the entire parable, and then we're going to pick back up as we go. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "He also said to His disciples, 'There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought against him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account to your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Father, I pray as we look at this interesting parable, help us to understand the true meaning of stewardship and the importance of being good stewards, because, Father, one day we know when we stand before your Son, Jesus Christ, we will give an account of our stewardship here on this earth. Help us to take this and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So what is a faithful steward? Well, first we have to see what an unfaithful steward is. Jesus teaches this parable of the unfaithful steward, an unjust steward. And who is this parable directed to? If you look in verse 1, it says, "He also said to His disciples." And previously in chapter 15, He had primarily been talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. But He turns and looks to His disciples to share this parable. That's very important to understand who He's talking to. Now, no doubt the scribes and the Pharisees were still there. They were still listening in, so this was important for them as well. But He was directing this to His disciples. But in the parable, a rich landowner had an unfaithful servant who was a steward. He was a hired steward. And these stewards were put in charge of managing the household affairs of this landowner, much like Joseph did for Potiphar in Egypt. It would have been much the same situation. But someone accused this steward of wasting the rich man's goods. And the word accusation is an interesting word. It's worth pointing out. It is diabolo. It's where we get our word diablo, which means devil. Satan is the accuser, the Bible says, of the brethren. And this word accusation, of course, is the noun form of it, means to slander or to defame someone. So there was obvious ill intent in this accusation that was made against this steward. Somebody didn't like him. But nonetheless, he was doing wrong. And they finally got him, they finally caught him, and they went and reported it to the landowner. He said the accusation was that he was wasting the landowner's goods. This is a significant word too, because if you look back in Luke chapter 15, verse 13, the Bible says, "And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, he journeyed to a faraway country, and there what did he do? He wasted his possessions with prodigal living." So as we just looked at a couple weeks ago in the parable of the prodigal son, the same word is used here. It means to squander or to scatter. They would have used this word when they were sifting wheat to separate the wheat from the chaff. You throw it up, and sometimes, but in this case it was carelessly, just to throw something up in the air. That's what he was accused of. He was wasting this landowner's stuff, just squandering it, throwing it around. And so the landowner confronts his steward in verse 2 about the accusation, says, "What is this I hear that you're doing?" And he fires the steward, but then he makes a terrible mistake. He allows him to keep the books and do a final account, to take a final inventory of everything that is there. He just left the door wide open for what we're going to see is about to happen. And in verse 3, we pick up the steward devises a plan to steal more and take care of himself. He's going to make sure his needs are taken care of when he's out of a job. And he looks at this when he says he wasn't able to dig, "I cannot dig," he's saying, "I'm not able to do manual labor." He was in a bind here. He's trying to figure out what he's going to do. He said, "I can't do manual labor. I'm not physically able to do that, and I'm too proud to beg. So I'm not going to go to the street corner and lay there and allow myself to become a beggar." So he works out these fake renegotiations of these contracts of what the debtors owe to his boss. And so the debtors, here's why he did this. Number one, the debtors are going to owe him a favor. They're going to owe him big time, because in Jewish culture, remember how Jesus talked to the Pharisees, and I talked about how the Pharisees, the way they did these Sabbath meals, they'd have Sabbath lunch. One week it would be at this Pharisee's house, the next week it would be at another one's, but what they were doing were returning the favor. "You do it this week, I'll get it next week," and that's the way they did it. It was in their culture that if someone did a favor for you, you were obligated to return the favor. And it was kind of like, "I scratch your back, you scratch mine." It's kind of like the politicians like to do. But this was just part of their culture. So he knew, man, if I cut them a deal on my exit out of my job, and they're going to owe me in return, and my future needs are going to be met, he says here, "they'll let me into their homes." That's why he said that. "They'll let me in. They'll help me out. I'll have ongoing income, and I'll have a place to live if I need it." But a second reason he did these renegotiations, by reducing these bills, his former boss took a huge hit in his profits. He knocked down the bills and just wrote the rest of it off. He's going to get even with his boss, bottom line, one last time before he turns the books over. And it's important to note here the things that were being paid when he asked how much they owed. A lot of times they paid their bills in commodities, not always in currency. Sometimes it was paid in oil, or it was paid in wheat, or all these other things. But in verse 8, so he's devised all of these things. And then Jesus, so it says here, Here was the shock, as Jesus often did many times. He would tell these parables. Keep in mind, the Pharisees were still listening, so I'm sure Jesus was aware of that. So he did like he normally did. He threw a curveball at the end. What do you expect this manager to do, or the landowner to do? So in verse 8 it says, "So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly." Now everybody there is just scratching their head. He's just knocked off all these profits from you and done this wicked thing to just to take care of old number one. And he did it all using your stuff, using your accounts. And you're going to come in here and commend him for being shrewd? So as he often did, Jesus puts a shocking end to this parable. You know, the ones that were listening, they were ready. They're like, oh, this landowner, he's going to jump all over him, have him arrested, throw him in jail, sue him, whatever, make him repay all of this stuff. But instead, he praises him for his shrewdness and, believe it or not, his unrighteous wisdom to take care of himself in a bad situation. But what in the world is Jesus' point? And it's found, the whole point of this parable is found. We could end the sermon right here. In the second half of verse 8, here's where Jesus stops and then he turns and looks at them and says, you know why I told you this? Because the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. In other words, the unrighteous, many unrighteous people in this world are wiser than the righteous people in this world. They're more shrewd, you might say. They make good decisions to take care of themselves and their future. They work very hard to secure, the unrighteous do, their earthly future and their wealth. But the righteous, while the unrighteous are working really hard, the righteous are working very little to secure their future eternal reward. So it might be said that if unrighteous men are so prudent to use all they possess to benefit themselves, how much more prudent should the righteous be in using all they possess to benefit the kingdom of God? That's the whole point of this parable. As we pick up in verse 9, Jesus expands on this and really does some heavy teaching. In verse 9, we see the principles of a just steward. We've just seen what an unjust steward was. He squandered his landowner's goods. He didn't do a good job at managing everything that the landowner, his boss, had entrusted to him. But then Jesus flips it here and he says, let me tell you what a just steward is. And he teaches three principles about what our attitudes as believers should be towards our resources and our wealth. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, or money, or wealth, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. One thing a just steward does is they invest their wealth in eternal relationships. Believers, we should use our wealth to build eternal relationships. Now, the unjust steward, he used his earthly, as Jesus says here in verse 9, the unrighteous mammon, or wealth, the unjust steward used his earthly wealth to invest in earthly friends, or in himself. Many times people would use their wealth to try and buy friends. The prodigal son did it in the previous chapter. He lived this lavish lifestyle, threw these lavish parties, spent all that money to make friends. And then when the money was gone, the friends were gone. Jesus is drawing a contrast. You could really tie all of this together in chapter 15 and verse 16. It's really basically about many of the same things. Instead of investing our earthly wealth in making earthly friends, Jesus is saying we should use our earthly wealth to invest in eternal friends, in eternal friendships and relationships. Wise believers will invest. Shrewd is where that word is going. To be shrewd means to be wise. But wise believers invest their wealth in God's kingdom work. Period. We don't squander it and waste it on the things of this world. And there's a word that's going to appear several times in what I'm getting ready to tell you, and it's the word give. It's the word give. Because stewardship, the more we study biblical stewardship, it's all about giving, not getting. It's all about giving. Giving up what, as I said in the beginning of this message, it's not mine anyway. God entrusted it to me, as this landowner did to the steward, to manage those things. Well, God entrusts things to us to manage and give. And give as occasion comes. So we as believers, as wise believers investing in kingdom work, we should give financially to support the furtherance of the gospel. We should give our time in evangelistic and discipleship activities. Things that build eternal relationships. Things that bring people to Christ. And then once they know Christ, it helps them grow in their relationship with Christ. That's what we should be investing in. We should use our spiritual gifts and our talents to reach the lost and help other believers grow. And we should give the gospel to the lost around us. That is a faithful steward. That is a faithful steward who invests their wealth in eternal relationships, as Jesus says here in verse 9. Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an eternal home. Don't waste your money on earthly friends. Spend and invest your money and your wealth and your time and your talents and all these things to make heavenly friends. You know, wise investors, when they're looking for something to invest in, whether it's stock or whatever it is, they're looking for something that's going to last and have a good return on investment, right? That's investment 101. You want something that's going to be stable and last, and you want something that's going to bring back a good return on investment. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, we hear this passage, I thought as I was studying this, I'd like to have a dollar for every time I've heard this passage. But when I thought that, immediately the Spirit of God convicted me. Justin, you know this, but how much do you apply it to your life? Right? We spend so much of our time in life trying to earn money, to plan for retirement. Seems like we set this goal out here to plan for retirement, and then when we get there, we don't know what to do. But we've wasted all that time spending our whole life, wasting our whole life to build up all this retirement and saving it for ourselves when we could have been investing some of that in the kingdom of God. Folks, there are only two things on earth that are going to last for eternity. One of them is God's word. His worth will too. But God's word, Jesus said in one passage, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." God's word is going to stand the test of time and eternity. God's word will last forever. That's a good thing to invest in then, right? Studying and learning God's word. As we looked at this morning, I love teaching the youth this morning. We had a good time. But as we studied this morning, the more you can, as Romans 12, verse 2 tells us, unless you know God's word, you cannot discern the good and perfect will of God. You have to know God's word to know God's will and His purposes. To understand the heart of God, you have to know His word. because this comes from His heart. We need to invest in God's Word. That's going to last for eternity. But the second thing are the souls of people. The souls of mankind are going to last for all eternity. That's another good thing to invest in. Everything else on this earth is going to perish. It will not last. But God's Word and the souls of people around us. And then Jesus says there in verse 9, make friends using that unrighteous money that we earn here on earth to make everlasting friends. But that little phrase, that when you fail, what's He talking about? He's talking about when we die. So that when you die, they may receive you into an everlasting home. When you fail or die and enter eternity, these are the only two things, God's Word and the souls of mankind, that we're going to take with us. Plain and simple. We need to invest. A just steward will invest their wealth in eternal relationships. But they're also going to invest their wealth in eternal rewards. Look at verse 10. Jesus goes on and says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Now that verse, sometimes when you see that forward movement and the back movement, and forward movement and the back movement in the Bible, sometimes it's hard to follow. But it's very simple what Jesus is saying. Believers must be faithful with what you have, whether it's great or small. Because if you're faithful with something great, you're going to be faithful with great things in eternity. If you're not faithful with having very little things, you're not going to be faithful with very little things in eternity. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, character, not circumstances, determines faithfulness. Think about that. Character, not circumstances, determines faithfulness. Our faithfulness is not based on how much we have. Our faithfulness is based on our character to give what we have as the Lord purposes in our heart. And when I say give, keep in mind stewardship. Some of you might be sitting there this morning saying, he's just preaching on money again, preaching on money again. It's not just about money. It's about everything we have. Our time, talents, and our tithes. To give as God has called us to give. It's about who we are. It's our character that determines whether we'll be faithful or not, not how much we have. I think sometimes we forget that we will give an account for faithfulness or lack thereof. Every single one of us as believers will. As you look back in this parable, I think the manager lost sight of that too. And what did the landowner do? He said, you're fired, now give an account. Now give an account and tell me where all that stuff went. I'm going to tell you something, church. When we stand before Jesus, He's going to look at us. He's going to look at me and you, and He's going to say, give me an account. Give me an account of where all the stuff I gave you, what'd you do with it? Where'd it go? How faithful were you with my blessings and managing the things that I blessed you with? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. One day we'll all give that account. In Luke chapter 21, let's drive this point home further. It's about our character, not how much we have. In Luke 21, Jesus taught briefly on this. In verse 1, it says, and he, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. They're standing in the temple complex. Verse 2, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Now it's implied here that the disciples were standing there comparing what everybody was given, because they're standing right there with Jesus. And Jesus knew their hearts. And as the disciples are standing there thinking, man, they gave so much money. And then here comes this widow who drops two pennies in there. They're like, well, boy, she didn't give much. Jesus knew that. He knew their hearts, and that's why he's saying what he does. In verse 3, so he said, truly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all. She's given more than all of them that just came through this line, dropping in their offerings. Verse 4, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Faithfulness is not about abundance. It's about character. Character. Verse 11, Luke chapter 16. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in other words, your earthly wealth, who will commit to your trust the true riches or the heavenly wealth? All right, now this message is going to get ugly, because I'm going to tell you it scared the daylights out of me studying this. Bottom line, God only rewards faithful believers with eternal wealth. If we're unfaithful here, he says, don't expect any heavenly wealth. Yeah, you're going to make it to heaven. You're a born-again believer. Yeah, you'll make it in with the fire lapping your heels, but you're going to have nothing to show for your life. William Barclay. I know Brother Stephen likes to study him. I've heard that many times. He quotes in the Gospel of Luke, his daily Bible study series, page 208. All right. He says, what you get in heaven depends on how you use the things on earth. What you will be given as your very own will depend on how you use the things of which you were only a steward. Now think about that. If we're unfaithful with our earthly wealth, don't expect any eternal wealth. Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? A faithful steward realizes, as William Barclay said, that all we have is not ours anyway. It belongs to God. We're just stewards of it. It's all His anyway. And our responsibility is to use it faithfully for His purposes, for His honor, and for His work and His glory. A just steward invests their wealth in eternal rewards, but they also invest their wealth in eternal worship. Verse 13. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or wealth. A faithful steward realizes this. We as believers, we cannot serve two masters. Now, to the listeners here, they got this. We can blow right by this and miss this. To this culture, Jesus was referring, when he says servant, he was referring to a true slave, a true person that was viewed as property of another person. They had those at this time, no doubt. So keep that in mind in the context when you read this. Because unlike today's workers, slaves were not allowed to go to work at a second job. They were fully committed to one. And that was the job of their owner, the job of their master. They belonged to a single master who had total control and ownership over them. Now, keep that in context when you read this. He says, look, no servant, no slave can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Any logical slave owner at this time would know, if I let this slave go and work for someone else, he'll end up loving them more than he does. Whether he loved him or not, I don't know. But he had that in the back of his mind. He's going to prefer one over the other. And I may end up losing him because that other guy will purchase him from me. Or he'll run off, one or the other. That's in the context of this verse. And he says, you cannot serve God and wealth. If you're a believer, you belong to God. You're His. He has purchased you with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. We cannot leave Him and go serve another master. We cannot serve God and wealth. Go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, we looked at just a moment ago. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If wealth is our heart and our desire, then it becomes our master. And Jesus is pushed to the back burner. You see, Jesus, as I say many times, He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. And it's hard for those who love and trust money to release it and give it to God so that He can use it. You know, Job realized, I wasn't planning on saying this, but it just came into my mind. Job realized the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Job knew it and believed it more than anybody. You know, God blesses me with all this stuff, but if I don't honor and glorify Him with it, He can take it away just as easy. True faith. And this is what it's all about. True faith and eternal security is only found in Jesus. So many people try to find it in all this world stuff, but it's just not there. Because all this world stuff's going to pass away. It doesn't last. It's not a good investment. But Jesus is. Kingdom work is. Because it's going to stand the test of time. So as we close this morning, I have to ask you, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can't buy our way into heaven. We can't be good enough to earn our way into heaven. That's why Jesus had to come. Jesus had to come and do what we could not do. To be our Savior and live a perfect sinless life, be our Savior and die on the cross, shed His blood for our sins so that we could be forgiven. He earned our way for us when we couldn't. He purchased our way with His blood when we couldn't. And if we're willing to repent of our sins, the Bible tells us to repent of our sins, place our faith in Jesus and who He is and what He did for us on the cross, and we turn from our sins, turn to Him for forgiveness, He will forgive us. We will be forgiven of our sins. We will have an eternal home in heaven. But if we try to go any other route other than Jesus Christ to go to heaven, we're going to fail miserably. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I invite you to come this morning. I want you to know God loves you. God loves you so much. He is good. He is so good. And all of us, if we're honest, we want to know, what is my purpose in life? Why am I here? Well, it starts with knowing Jesus. That is the first step in knowing God's will and purpose for your life. And once you cross that threshold, everything else takes off. But it starts with knowing Him. If you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and surrendered to Him as Lord of your life, I invite you to do that. I'll be glad to talk with you more about it, or I can pray with you to receive Christ. But if you've never done that, I invite you to come. To us as believers, I guess there's a harder invitation. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and you have to give an account for your life, will we be found faithful, just stewards of our time, our talents, our abilities, our spiritual gifts, but most importantly, the gospel of Jesus Christ that He so richly blessed us with? Are we going to be found faithful stewards of those things, faithful managers of God's blessings? Or is He going to look at us and say, why did you waste it all? Why did you squander it? Why did you throw it up in the air and just live your life for yourself? Y'all, we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it at times. We all are. We have to be on guard. Maybe you need to come this morning. You say, you know, I've not been a good steward. I'm not being a good steward. I need to come and pray. I need to make things right with the Lord, or I'll be glad to pray with you. However the Lord's spoken, will you respond to His Spirit's voice? Father, I pray this morning as we have this time of invitation, may Your Spirit speak. Lord, we've heard Your Word. You've already spoken, but Lord, now may Your Spirit speak. Help us to apply what we've heard and respond in faith to what You have us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.